This morning, we are going to continue our slow crawl through the first chapter of James. This morning, we're actually going to cover five verses, which is a lot more than I usually do. But before I start, those of you that have ever done any public speaking, you know that what you're supposed to do before you kick it off is, you know, tell a joke, tell some light anecdote, you know. The purpose being to get you all to relax, to get you all to like me, to sort of, you know, get us in the mood. So, in that vein, check this out. This was taken a couple weeks ago, and I just love this picture because, first of all, it's a beautiful spot, right? And
yes.
And I'm not going to tell you where it is, but there we are in this really beautiful place. But mostly what I want you to focus on is that cast. Patty's got a beautiful cast, fly fishing cast, so you can see that she's got her arm extended, the rod is doing the work, and everything is just in perfect sync. When it all comes together, this is approximately a 17-inch German brown trout, which on a little stream like we are on is a really, I mean, it's a really nice fish anyway, but on that particular creek, this is a really nice fish. So, y'all, you're saying, what does this have to do with James 1, 13 through 18? Well, I'll tell you. Because the subtitle of this message is, Don't Be a Dead Fish. So, hang with me, and that will become clear as I go through, I hope. So, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. You've got these verses in your notes, in your handout, and I actually went the extra mile this time and outlined a little bit, put some of the verses that we're going to look, and even have some fill-in-the-blank sections so that you all can stay a little bit more focused and maybe remember at least a little bit because you've had to participate. Anyway, James 1, 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I said last week that the passage in James that we were looking at was really hard. It was hard to understand, it was hard to put together, it was hard to teach. I struggled with it. This morning, this was actually pretty easy. One of the things that they tell the speakers is, talk about what you know. Well, guess what? I'm one of the world's leading authorities on temptation. I have been there, I've done it, I've experienced it all, and so I'm going to share with you some of my wisdom, I hope. So, let's start. What is temptation? I like this definition. Temptation is a pressure on us to exceed the limitations God has placed on us. Limitations, God's will. Things that we know are right, things that we know God is directing us to do. Temptation comes when some sort of pressure, some sort of force, some sort of urge within us causes us to exceed those limitations, to go beyond. Temptation is a desire to have a pleasure at whatever cost. And it's important that we understand that the things that tempt us are not bad things. I can't tell you the last time that I called my dentist and said, hey, you know, I need a root canal. That's not a big temptation for me. What is a temptation is to eat that pint of ice cream and rot my teeth so I might someday need a root canal, but that's a different story. And this is an interesting idea. Temptation substitutes a lie for the truth, but it's in the realm of the future where you can't check the results. And I think that's really an interesting idea that when you're tempted, as we're going to see, you don't know how it's going to turn out. And that's always an interesting adventure. So, who is tempted? Duh. All of us, right? I mean, even Jesus was tempted. We are told of his encounter with Satan after he'd fasted 40 days. You can read those accounts, as I've indicated there. So, if even Jesus was tempted, let me stress, temptation is not a sin, okay? We all are tempted. It's a fact of life. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean that you have committed a sin. It's what you do with that temptation that then might become a problem. Where does it come from? James continues, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So when we ask where temptation comes from, first and foremost, it is not from God. And I want to stress that because you remember, some of you were here last summer when I went through the first part of James. We talked about a test, and that's in verse 3. The tests that are in verse 3 and that section are external. These are things that come on us. We literally fall into. These are things that God brings into our lives. They're external. Now, for those scholars among you, the word test in verse 3 and the word temptation in these following verses is the exact same word. Context is everything, is all of Scripture. So that when we read about tests in verse 3 and then apply it to our lives as things that God gives us to make us more Christ-like, that same word is going to be used here in a completely different form. So, the first thing that James is going to tell us is God cannot be tempted by evil. God is holy. God is holy and pure. He is incapable of sinning. What John says is, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. One of the lesser known prophets, Habakkuk, I think that's how it's pronounced, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. So, point number one, God cannot be tempted by evil. Point number two, and he does not tempt anyone. Again, because God doesn't have any evil in him, he will not bring evil into your life. He does not tempt you. So, when you face temptations, don't blame God. Don't say things like, well, you know, God made me this way. God, how could you ever have let me do that? Why didn't you stop me? Come on, God. Finally, God, it's all your fault for allowing my stupidity. And it's not in your notes, it's not in part of your outline, but I'm going to take a brief moment here to talk about Satan and his role in this whole process. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time because James doesn't either. But I would be remiss if I didn't at least bring this up. Satan is not omniscient and he's not omnipotent. Satan is an external force that is acting on us. Now, that's not to minimize his power. But when it comes to temptation, which we're going to define as something that originates within us, Satan is like the turbocharger on your car. He's going to take what is a normal human characteristic, and he's going to essentially sit on your shoulder and say, do it, go for it. He's going to be that enabler that's going to push you to do more than maybe you would have. But Satan is not the cause of your sins. It's as much as I'm going to say on that, but keep that in mind. So, Why are we subject to temptation? What are some of the reasons that we fall into temptation? Well, you ever wondered if God really loves you, if God can really be trusted? You know, you really want to get married. So maybe that non-Christian person seems like a good idea right now, and you know, I don't think that God's ever going to bring that right person into my life, so I'm just going to go with this. God doesn't love me, and or God can't be trusted. The bottom line is, as with all things human, we want to be God. We want to control our own lives. We don't want to submit to God and His will because we know best for us. So, where does it come from? James says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Evil desire can also be called the flesh. It can be called your sinful nature. It is something that we all have. And even the Apostle Paul, he's going to write to us and he's going to say, again, it's not a test, I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. A little bit further on. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, God's will, the right things, the things that I know I should do. But in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Everybody has it. Everybody fights it. It's nothing new. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away. The phrase dragged away literally is translated as drawn out of. We are pulled away from God's presence and God's control in our lives. Drawn out of God. The word enticed, and I'm showing you that I know how to use Google and I can look up the Greek, so you can check me out there, but it's actually a fishing term. It means to be caught with a bait. So, when we're tempted, we're dragged away from God because of our flesh, our sinful nature, and then we are caught with the bait. So, our temptation comes from within. Clear? First step in the road to sin and temptation and sin is always to arouse desire, create a hunger, a lure, or an enticement. All modern advertising, all advertising period, is designed to arouse desire in you. You see that perfect person, you know, with a perfect body and you know, wearing a cool watch, and you think, that looks kind of cool. I'd look good in that. Or just to, you know, for me, I'm on some forum and we're talking about a guitar and I think, that would be interesting. That'd be fun to have. And before long, that sort of little arousal becomes more of a need, a hunger. Not that I just want it, you know, I really need it. I'd be a much better player if I had a better guitar, right? Whatever. So within us, first we get our desire, and then we get a hunger, and then that lure, that enticement starts to hook us. We let that desire linger a little bit too long. It's sitting in our brains. You guys, you take a second look at that woman. I spend a little bit too much maybe on YouTube looking at guitar reviews. Suddenly, what starts out as, you know, maybe no big deal, desire has been awakened within me. Now it's starting to live inside my head. What James says is what that does is that desire has now been conceived. So suddenly, conception, we know what conception is. A new entity is in the process of being formed. In our case, dealing with temptation, that desire, that hunger, that enticement has now conceived. And it's going to give birth to sin. So the process is, the hunger's been aroused, it's been conceived, there's a process. Growth and development, just like with any conception. And like with any deception, it starts to take on a life of its own. It is really, really deceptive. Now, at this point, you're in danger. But you haven't yet sinned, right? The way I want to think of it is, if this line, this cord right here, is sin, if I step over that line, I've sinned. At this point, I walked right up to that line. I haven't crossed it, but my feet are still moving. I'm heading in that direction. And when that happens, after that desire has been conceived, it's going to give birth. It's going to give birth. It's going to give birth to what? It's going to give birth to sin. What is sin? We all are probably pretty familiar with this, but sin is anything that is either outside of or contrary to God's will. Why do we do it? We've got a loving Heavenly Father that knows everything about us, so why do we sin? Sin is fun, right? We wouldn't do it if it didn't, at least at the moment, feel good. And it does feel good at a moment. If you take nothing else from this morning's teaching, sin is a choice. You might think that you have no power, you have no choice, that you are completely captured by this desire. But no, that is absolutely false. Sin is a choice. After it has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then, finally, when full grown, it gives birth to death. And it's sort of an interesting play on words. You give birth to life, right? Uh-uh. In this case, the sin is going to give birth to death. By that, I mean, James means, death is anything that separates us from God. It's inevitable. Here's what Paul says. The wages of sin is death. In Galatians, he's going to say, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, that sinful nature, from the flesh will reap destruction. However, whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Here's the thing about sin and temptation. The enjoyment you get, the pleasure that maybe that temporary sin brings to your life, it's fleeting. It's not going to last. One of my all-time favorite proverbs says, bread gained by deceit is sweet, but afterward the mouth will be full of gravel. What a graphic illustration. Think about it. You got that Snickers bar in your hand and you take a big bite. And instead of peanuts, those hard little pieces are gravel. Ugh. I'm going to be a little bit embarrassed and tell you some of the things that have happened in my life. But back many, many, many years ago, I was really into high-end stereo. And I'd read about this particular piece of gear, this preamp, and I just thought, I got to have that. That would just really make my life complete. The more I thought about it, that hunger grew, that desire grew, and before long, I knew that I was going to buy that preamp. Now, I also knew that it was dead wrong. Patty was going to kill me. It was just, everything about it was not right, but I didn't care. In fact, as I was driving down the highway to go pick it up at the store, I may even have said this out loud, but I said in my mind anyway to God, you know what, God? I know what you say, I know what you think, but I don't care. I'm going to buy this anyway. I'm going to buy it and you can forgive me later. But I went ahead and I bought it. Got it home, set it up. For 10 minutes, that was the most glorious sound I have ever heard. The 11th minute, all I could think of and all I could feel was guilt. That piece of equipment didn't sound very good, and for the rest of the time I owned it, every time I turned it on, all I got was gravel in my mouth. So, the moral of the story? Don't be a dead fish. Buddy here, the guy in the net, he's minding his own business, holding out in the stream. I don't know if you can see that little fly that's in the corner of his mouth. But so, you know, I threw this, actually Patty threw this this little hairy thing out. It's floating along. Buddy here looks up, he sees it, and he thinks, that's interesting. The more he looks at it, the more he thinks, I could use that. I'm hungry. I need food. And yeah, it doesn't quite look like a real bug, but what the heck? What's going to happen? Buddy's going to eventually bite that little thing, and he's going to end up in the net. Don't be a dead fish. So now that we know what temptation is, we know the dangers, we know why it's a horrible thing that we indulge, what are some of the strategies we can use to avoid it? Because ultimately, just knowing that temptation is going to lead to death doesn't help us if we don't know how to deal with it. So, how do we avoid it? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." This is one of my pet peeve verses. I have several that someday I'll tell you all about. But how many of you have heard, "God won't give you more than you can handle"? We've all heard that. And as often as not, this is the verse that people are going to trot out to make their point. Dead flat wrong. First of all, remember we talked about the difference between test and tempt. Yes, it's the same word. Context is everything. How many times do you see the word test in that verse? How many times do you see the word tempted? Lots. And if there's any doubt at all about whether or not God will give you more than you can handle, and this is the verse that's going to prove that, it says here that God will provide a way out. Tell you what, when you're being tested by God, when God has brought things, difficult things into your life, he doesn't promise you that he's going to take you out of those troubles. We know this. You don't get healed. Your marriage doesn't improve. Your kids don't turn out right. Some tests that God brings into our life don't go away. Now, God has promised that he'll take us through those trials and tests. And he'll be with us all the time. But he never promises anywhere, especially not here, that he's going to give you a way out of those tests. This verse deals with temptations. And it's a wonderful verse if you understand it in that context, because first of all, I don't care what you're going through, what your temptation is. There's nothing new under the sun. You're not unique and special. You didn't, you know, catch God by surprise and think, wow, I've never seen that one before. Everything you've ever gone through is something that all of us, everybody at all times have ever gone through. Here's how God is faithful when we are tempted. God will provide a way out of that temptation. It's going to be different for all of us. The temptations are different. But in fact, when you are tempted, God is faithful and he will take you, give you strategies, give you things that you can use to get out of that temptation. For example, Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm. So, one strategy, resist. Just say no. You'd be amazed at how effective that is in this case, turning the devil aside or resisting that message that's coming to you that says, go for it, do it. Just resist. Paul and Timothy says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Sometimes the only strategy that's going to work when you're tempted is just to flee, to run away. And it's more than just running from something. You see that? It's running to something. It says, run away from those evil desires, but that's not enough. You have to run to something. In this case, running to righteousness, faith, love, peace, the things that God has promised us, the things that actually will give you lasting pleasure. And I like the last half of this. It says, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If you're being tempted, if you're struggling, call somebody up. Reach out to a friend. Call me. I mean, talk to somebody. That's why we're here. We are a body. We are here to support each other. You know, the model of AA, where everybody has a sponsor. When you're struggling, call your sponsor and say, I'm hurt and I'm struggling, and that other person can and will often help you resist, help you flee, help you turn back to what you know is good. Finally, James in chapter 4 says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Another promise, if you stand, if you resist, if you fight, God will give you what you need to resist, and you will then be able to avoid that temptation. Isn't that great? I stand up here and I can say, you know what? What's the problem? How come you guys didn't follow through my instructions? I mean, wasn't I clear? It's easy, right? If it was easy, I wouldn't be standing here. All right, you've given in. You have fallen. You've sinned. You tried to avoid it, didn't work. Now what? What do you do when you have, in fact, blown it, as we all do? In fact, I'm pretty confident that within about 5 minutes of leaving this morning, all of us are going to commit a sin. We're going to give in to that temptation, and there we go. So, if you haven't avoided it, how do you recover from it? Well, let me give you some examples of what not to do when you have fallen into sin. Don't rationalize it. Hey, everybody does it. What's the big deal? No one got hurt. Who's going to know? You know, everybody, the world says it's okay, so I'm going to go for it. Don't rationalize it. Don't try to make it something that it's not. Don't excuse it. You know, my mom dropped me on my head as a kid or whatever. You know, she hurt me, so that gives me the right to hurt somebody else or to hurt her back. Don't throw up these phony excuses. Don't you think that God's listening to your excuses?
Nope.
Don't ignore it. Don't pretend that what you've just done is a sin and, you know, let's just forget about it. I'm sure that you've read about, I don't know, famous athletes that have been caught cheating, you know, taking drugs or whatever. And what do they say? I just want to move on. You know, just, that was yesterday, this is today, let's just move on and let's just forget the whole thing. Let's ignore it. Embarrassing incident from my life, just because, you know, most people when they're teaching this section want to bring up either, you know, Adam and Eve or David and Bathsheba, and that would be easy, that would be safe. I could make a could keep you here for a couple hours talking about that, but let's make it personal. Pretty much my whole life, I have suffered from, call it mild depression. Happens. Some of you can relate to that. It's not the kind of depression that, you know, keeps me in bed and I can't get up and, you know, locked in my house. It's more just like a cloud. It's over my head. It just, life is dull, boring, kind of meaningless. Roughly my early 20s, what I discovered was that alcohol really helps when I'm depressed. It makes me feel better, at least for a moment. So, you know, I started having a beer here, a glass of wine here or there, you know, nothing serious, just, you know, social drinking, casual, no big deal. Over time, that drink here or there became a drink every day, and then it became two drinks every day, and it just kind of continued to build down. Whether I was an alcoholic or not, that we can debate that all day long. I was not physically addicted, but I was certainly emotionally addicted. And more importantly, what became really clear to me was I was sinning. And for a long time, what I wanted to do was just ignore it, to pretend it wasn't there. I had excuses, but I can really relate to what David said. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Life became increasingly miserable. As long as I just didn't confess, didn't acknowledge that I was a sinner, in this case, you know, maybe saying, you know, I'm an alcoholic, I have a problem. As long as I trotted out that I can quit anytime I want, my life became more and more and more unpleasant. And why? God has put His Holy Spirit in us. In my case, and hopefully in yours, what starts out as a little small voice whispering in your ear saying, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Over time, that voice gets louder and louder and louder until it is absolutely impossible to ignore. Every single time I bent my arm up to my mouth, the Holy Spirit was screaming in my ear. And you know what? That is a good thing. Because if we didn't have that Holy Spirit in us, we would never know what God's will is. John records Jesus saying, and when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. If you're not being convicted of your sin, you are either really dull and calloused. You're not listening. Or maybe the Holy Spirit really isn't in you. But the good news is that most of us here do have the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit is going to start screaming in our ears and telling us, stop it. Here's the other really good news about this. Yes, I realize it's really painful when the, you know, when you're wasting away, when the Holy Spirit is screaming at you. But the minute I confessed, admitted to God, you know what? You're right. I was accepted back into God's presence in a nanosecond. God doesn't say, well, you blew it, forget it, I'm done with you. God doesn't say, well, you know, you kind of screwed up there, let me think about it, maybe we'll get back together in a couple weeks. God didn't say, put on this hair shirt, walk around and beat yourself. God says, welcome back, I'm so happy you're here. Instant acceptance and forgiveness and back into his presence. So, there's a process involved in recovering from sin. First part means to confess. James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. I find that it is incredibly liberating, it's cathartic to say out loud to another human being, I'm a sinner, I blew it, I screwed up here. Now, I realize that that's not always safe, it's not always practical. You need to be careful when you confess to somebody else. Make sure it's a trusted Christian person. Patty is a great source of receiving my confessions. There are safe people in your life, and if possible, when you have sinned, tell somebody. But if there isn't anybody, or you can't, or you won't, or you shouldn't, by all means, confess to God. And here's why. Here's what God, what John says. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us of all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, the first step is to confess. As soon as you do that with sincerity, God's going to forgive you. He's going to say, come on back, I'm on your side. He's going to purify us of that sin. He's going to cleanse us. He's going to forgive us. The most famous confession, I think, in all of Scripture, anyway, is we all know about David and Bathsheba. He committed adultery. He murdered Bathsheba's then husband. I'm assuming that none of us have ever done anything quite that horrendous, but nevertheless, here's what David did when he was confronted with his sin. He writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David committed adultery and murdered somebody. Clearly, he sinned against those people. Clearly, he hurt a great number of people. What does he say? God, ultimately, it's against you that I have sinned, and it's you that I'm confessing to. God knows. God is the ultimate source of our life. He's the ultimate source of our happiness. When we screw up, yes, we hurt other people. Yes, we often hurt ourselves, but we hurt God most of all. God wants us to follow him. When we sin, when we fall into sin, the first step is to confess, admit it. Don't pretend that it's no big deal, it didn't happen. Step two, repent. I found this wonderful, I think, explanation or definition of what repentance is from a guy named John MacArthur, who's probably well known to a lot of you. What he says is that repentance is a three-step process. It involves the mind, the emotions, and then the actions. The mind. Repentance involves a change of view. It's a recognition of sin as involving personal guilt. It's an intellectual assent. It's an agreement with God in your head, in your mind, that says, I'm guilty. And I'm going to recognize it as such, and I'm going to change the way I view this activity as involving personal guilt. But that's not the end of it. Repentance involves a change of feelings. Sorrow for sin committed against God. It's not, I'm sorry I got caught. That's not what repentance is. It's realizing that it's God that I've hurt and feeling really, really, really bad about the fact that I hurt God. Finally, it's a change of purpose. It's an inward turning away from sin. So if the first item is agreeing to it in your head, the second one is a feeling that says, oh man, I'm really sorry. The third, and maybe most important, is to turn around. Repentance actually means to turn around. So what we need to do is to say, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to turn away and walk away. So it's a three-step process involved in repentance. Here's the final word, and here's maybe the best advice I can give you when you are facing temptation. Verses 16 through 18, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Think about your position in God. Think about who you are. Think about your identity. He, God, chose to give us birth, or we could say new birth. He's given you life. He's given you real life, not just sort of breathing, but real, true life. And what he says is, every good and perfect gift comes from him. I've got a great marriage, 41 years last week. That is God's gift to me. I didn't have anything to do with it. I'm not tempted to go and find another woman or find another experience because I've got God's gift. It doesn't get any better than that. So, when you are tempted to reach for something outside of God's will, when you're caught up, when you're lured, when you're enticed, remember that if it's not from God, it's no good. If it is from God, it is absolutely perfect. So, summary. Don't be a dead fish. I didn't do this in the first service. The postscript is that Buddy here lying in the net, as he was in the net, he confessed and he repented, and we let him go. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the instructions you give us, and more importantly, for the ability you've given us to follow you and to serve you with all of our hearts. Lord, as we go out today, I ask that you would put these words into our hearts and into our minds so that we can live them consistently. And it's in your Son's name I pray.